Paul writes, "The love of Christ compels us." Living Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great love, your sacrificial love that took you to the cross. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son. And we pray that you would not only fill us with your love, help us to understand your love, to feel it for ourselves, for our friends and colleagues. We ask also that you would help us, equip us, teach us and train us to share the glorious news of your love with our family and friends. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, let me say at the very outset, I am pleased to be with you. I'm pleased to be with anybody who is pleased to be at a course on evangelism. If you're not pleased, you're here before we've even started. I'd cut your losses and go home now, because it won't get any better than it's been. All right, it's all downhill from now on. Let me just get an estimation of where we are. Put your hand up if you've done a course already on personal evangelism. Okay. Put your hand up if you've taught a course on personal evangelism. Yes, that's a good hefty lot. That's right. Don't be shy about it. Put it right up. That's right. Yes, don't be shy about it. Helen Campbell, have you got your hand up? Yes, just only a teeny-weeny little one. I saw her walk in. I thought, she knows more about it than I've ever done, and she's done more about it than I've ever thought of. So if this isn't the blind leading the blind, you'll soon discover it is. My aim is to finish at 8:15. That is where my aim is. And we'll do some varied things. I'm going to ask you to do an exercise in a moment where we'll need to get some feedback. And somebody's going to run around with the lollipop. So when it comes time to do the discussion part, please don't waste time by introducing yourself. You see, that's a good 10 minutes straight down the plug hole, and no one can remember who's who. So that's a dead waste of time. Don't waste another 20 minutes appointing somebody to speak for the group. Okay? You won't have any time to do that. So get straight into it. I don't want you to be British for a split second. Be like an Australian. Just jump in and speak. You see, don't worry about engaging your brain till later on. Just get speaking, and with the hope that your brain might clog in. All right. Let me say, to start with, this is the exercise I'd like you to put to yourself in the next 2 minutes. When I say the word evangelist, what is the word that immediately springs to your mind? When I say the word evangelist, what is the word that immediately springs to your mind? And will you also tell me how you feel, a feeling word, okay, about the term evangelist? Would you quickly do that at your tables? All right, no introducing yourselves. Just somebody point to somebody else and say, you'll speak for us. Okay, how do you feel when you hear the word evangelist? Good on you, pal. Tell me who you are.
I'm Mark.
Mark, good on you. Ladies and gentlemen, do you think I might interrupt you now? Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think I could have half your attention? Hands up the people who did introduce themselves. Hands up the people who did introduce themselves. Hands up the people who did but are not going to say so. I say, well done over there. All right. Mark has got the lollipop. It's no good. I've already had a lick. And so we'll just move around and see what this table's got to say, Mark.
General consensus on our table was that we thought of bad things, unfortunately. Televangelists and megaphones, that kind of thing. And the feelings were of dread, embarrassment, terror, cringy and dodgy.
Thank you. Give these a try and see if I can get any better press here.
Immediately occurred someone with a speaking gift. And, yes, also felt embarrassed about that.
You're embarrassed. You don't want to be evangelists. All right. Try somebody else, Mark. Okay. Just see if we can get some positive anywhere. Yeah, don't be backward.
Hello. Oh, yeah. I think it was men in suits and microphones as well for evangelists. And the word was scary.
Yeah, the word is scary.
Oh, and vast, actually. Someone else said just the mission field being vast.
Thank you. Does anyone want to add anything to that that is more encouraging for an evangelist? thank you, Mark. They've got one. We don't want to hear from them. All right, give them a go. Right up the back there. I'm glad that somebody up the back wants to say a word. I, from my teaching experience, it's always the naughty people who are at the back. I'm watching the back all the time. If trouble's going to break out, it's always at the back.
Well, we said Paul and John the Baptist, and we said Billy Graham, someone brought up, and some of the words to describe the feelings, one of which was envy, that was me, I wish that I could be more bold and focused in that way. The other was, how did you put it? You said, hopeless in that, I guess the idea being there were so many to reach. You said terrifying as well.
Terrifying or terrifying? Yes, terrifying.
But I think the idea being that there's a tremendous sense of...
Yes, Mark, would you take the names of the people on that table, please? Okay, thank you very much for doing that exercise. I remember the first time I was introduced as an evangelist was by friends of mine who were missionaries in Hong Kong, and were introducing me to their peers. And they said, can we introduce our friend John Chapman? He is an evangelist. And my immediate reaction was to say, oh, I'm not actually one of them. You see? It's generally negative. Will you in your mind now think about the person who was most instrumental in your coming to Christ? And will you describe what they were like and how you feel about them? Would you do that as another exercise, please? Think of the person who most influenced you in coming to Christ and tell me how you describe them and how you feel towards them. Gentlemen, may I interrupt you again, please? You're probably enjoying it, and I'm sorry to be doing that, but Mark, why don't you move into that sector over there where we've yet to heard nothing from them? Just pick somebody at random and poke it down their throat, will you, brother, please?
Anyone from this table?
Somebody on that table. They can do that? No, they're non-starters. That table's got to be starters.
We said patient.
They were patient?
Yeah.
Certainly the bloke who led me to Christ was. Yeah. Okay, try somebody else.
Grateful.
You are grateful for them?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. Somebody got a feeling word they want to tell me? Gratefulness is a feeling. Thank you, John, for that helpful comment.
Yeah, with mine it was probably my old teacher at the church. He was very generous in everything he did, in time amount of time put into relationships and stuff.
Okay, thank you very much indeed. Give somebody else a go, Mark. This is called How to Participate in a Group Which is Impossible to Participate in. I thought I was going to have half a dozen people around me in a little room.
We were talking about people being very honest and caring with us.
Yes. Thank you very much indeed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? The idea of the evangelist scares the living socks off us. But the people who actually were the evangelists, who dealt with us, were quite encouraging people. In fact, they are kind, gentle, generous people, desirable to be like. It's weird, isn't it, that those two could be so badly muddled. I think for most people I know, the two things that scare the living daylights out of them are evangelism and cancer. And evangelism only runs a very close second. Given the option, you might opt for the alternative. So I want to tell you up front, I'm enormously encouraged to see so many of you here. The other thing I want to say too is, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you don't have to turn into an ogre. It's you, as you are, who'll do it if you're ever going to do it. So if in fact you think you've got to become somebody else, let's see if we can dispel that immediately. A couple of things to ponder on. When God called you back to himself, do you think he knew what he was on about? Or do you think the doctrine of election sort of hiccuped at you? I mean, you might well wonder in your very best moments why God has picked you. But he has. And it really is quite a big deal to play in God's team. He doesn't make mistakes, unlike other selectors of other games into which I will not go. He doesn't make mistakes in the people he selected. And he selected you so he can use you. Okay? He will turn you into somebody else. He is in the process of turning you into a person just like the Lord Jesus. And for some, they've got a longer way to go than others. And the fact that in glory you will be just like the Lord Jesus is quite breathtaking, isn't it? It is a miracle almost beyond the ken of most of us. And if you think it's miraculous beyond all belief that you will be like Jesus in glory, just think about me. I'm going to be just like Jesus in glory too. And the God who picked us is a God who doesn't make mistakes. So don't wake up one morning and say, oh, well, if only I was like somebody else, God would really be able to use me. See, just think about the whole bizzo about election. I know everybody gets uptight about it because they never use it properly. So it's meant to be an enormous encouragement. God wasn't really in the dark about your potential. He knew what your potential was like. He knows what you're like. And in spite of all that, he picked you and has allowed us to play in the team. Now, one thing is perfectly clear as you look around at Christians on a wide front. We are very different in the things we're able to do, aren't we? Some people seem to be able to do evangelism with consummate ease. I am not one of them. I am not one of them. Have you ever noticed how people who teach evangelism tell you about the stories of people they've encountered? And before the night's out, I'll certainly be telling you some of my stories, which I've gathered over 50 years, five stories over 50 years. I don't want you to think I rush about every day getting into wonderful conversations with people on every other street corner. I don't know anybody who does that, but I do know some friends of mine who seem to be fairly good at gathering up people and getting into valuable conversations with them. And I think they're very valuable people. I'm not one of them. It was a happy day for me when I stopped telling God that he had made a mistake by picking me and he should have picked somebody else who was good at the game. And then I worked out that I was lucky that I hadn't been zotted off. I was supposed to have repented of telling God what he should have done if he'd been of a better mind. I thought that's what I did when I became a Christian. And it's been an enormous help to me to say, he will use you, Chapo, for no other reason than he picked you to play in the team. Now, of course, if you labour under the misapprehension that you took the initiative in coming to Christ, you'll have every terror that's imaginable when it comes to doing it, because you've got nothing to lean back on, because you're so utterly unreliable. I mean, why didn't you pick somebody better than you if it was your choice? Okay. Well, let me say that one right up front. I assume that you're motivated to try and speak to your friends for Christ. And I assume, like the greater bulk of us, that that is a fairly scary prospect. And so I want to try and address with you, just for a few minutes, why it is that we're frightened about talking to our friends about Jesus. I mean, the Christian life is the best thing that's ever happened to you, isn't it? Yes. Yes. You can't imagine not being Christian, can you? Only in your worst and most dreadful moments. You say the prospect of being forgiven is brilliant. The fact that I am led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The fact that in the life situation I'm not on my own. The fact that I've found what life is about and I'm going to be successful at it because it's about knowing Christ and growing like him. When you get to my age and you look back over a long lifetime, you say to yourself, have I succeeded? It must be a very bleak prospect if you can't find the answer to that. And my own view is that many Australians are in that situation. Their children have grown up and left home. They're no longer the top dog in the work where they are. I live in a retirement village. I'm the youngest person in it. It's a new experience for me to be called the boy. Every Wednesday night we play indoor bowls, and most of the time is picking up the poor old things who fall to the floor and can't under their own steam get up again. Where the ball went is completely irrelevant. At least half of us bowl with the bias on the wrong side and the ball ends up in the kitchen. Or worse still, in the garden through the French windows. What do you do at that stage and you look over your life and you say, has it been a success? Be nice to be able to say yes, wouldn't it? Now, all of those things come in the package of being in Christ. There are massive advantages, to say nothing of the retirement benefits at the end. They are a very, very good package. Now, you share that with me, don't you? All of those things are good about the Christian life. Why then, I ask the question, are we apprehensive about sharing that with people? The plain truth of the matter is we're frightened we'll get rejected. Isn't that your biggest fear? It certainly is mine. And I feel I want to say to them before I even start, I want you to know before I tell you this that I'm really a kind person. I'm really a nice person to know if you really know me. Please don't reject me when you hear what I've got to say. But I can't do that, can I? And some of you may have already tried to speak to your friends, and it turned out worse than your worst nightmare. You ended up by not being friends with them any longer. Now, it mightn't be the deal with all of you, but it might be with you. And I'm saying, let's just think for a moment, see if we can get rid of that fear. What is the worst part about being rejected? The worst part about being rejected is it makes you feel as if you're a worthless person. Now, are you? Is that true? See, once you know that Christ has died for you, you can't ever be worthless after that. You might in the end have to say, it is unpleasant that you don't recognise how important I am. I wish you knew that. But I am loved by God. Once you've got that settled in your mind, you're never nothing again, are you? I mean, if you all rise up and stomp out and take umbrage over something and go home, William will have a heart attack. But I'll be all right. If you don't recognise that I'm valuable in the eyes of God, more fool you. I'm loved by God. Now, that's simply ministering the gospel to yourself again. You see, if it all goes pear-shaped when you make the effort, if it all goes pear-shaped, you're still loved by God. You're still valuable, and you're still important, and you might need to tell yourself that. And tell some of your Christian friends so they can reaffirm it for you. Okay? You're not valuable because of what you can do, or you might do, or you have done in the past. You're valuable because God has set his love upon you in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, let me say then, what would you need to do to train yourself to do personal evangelism? First of all, in any training course that I put together, there'd be a strong emphasis on living the godly life. Being godly. It's an amazing thing. It's very hard to hide godliness. You don't have to go out of your way to parade it. Just be one and you'll stand out like a sore thumb. Okay? And in a world that's going completely amuck around us like the one we're in, if you will seek to be godly, you will be different from everybody else. I can't actually put my finger on where it will be, the difference will be with your work colleagues. I can't put my finger for you on where your difference will be with the family. I can't put my finger on where the godly difference will be when you're with your friends, but it will be there. Here's the first of the stories I'll tell you. I used to be a member at Concord Golf Club, which is fairly upmarket in Sydney. I always played golf with three other men, as you normally do if you play regular golf. You normally play with your partners. One of them's name was Arthur Sharp. I prayed regularly for those three men because I saw them on Mondays, Wednesdays and Saturdays. It is a hard life, but somebody's got to do it. And it's no good being the member of a very snooty golf club if you don't avail yourself of all the facilities. Golf is not a good game to play if you want to speak to people about Jesus. You only just got to say to a bloke who's addressing his ball that hasn't been hit well from the tee, do you often think about life after death? And you could easily get the club wrapped around your head. He sprays it all over the place at that stage and generally says something which I cannot repeat in this building with this company. You would think that you'd have a lot of time. It takes you 4 hours to play a round of golf. You would think you would have a lot of time to speak to people. Most serious golfers don't even want you to talk about the game. They want to concentrate on their game, and they'd be pleased if you'd hold your tongue. Unless, of course, you're minded to say, what a great shot that was. You can get away with that, but not much else. On Concord, there was no greater insult than to take your phone with you and forget to turn it off. The members were known to have gasped in the bar when they heard that somebody's phone went off while they were doing a round. It was that sort of a place. I spoke, I think, in the 10 years I had membership on 3 occasions about anything that vaguely got close to the gospel. I generally answered questions about politics in the Church of England, which really got into the paper. And that is a long way in the Church of England from the gospel, isn't it? Why is your archbishop against women? It's hard to get to the gospel from that, isn't it? And why is your archbishop so cross with gays? And you can try like mad to get to the gospel, but it's not really the gospel they're interested to know. My phone rang the night before I left. It was 6 o'clock in the evening, and it's generally people selling me something I don't want to buy. So from 6 o'clock till 7, I answer the phone quite curtly. Hello, who are you? Do I know you? No, thank you, is generally my line. So with all my pastoral skills going at their best, I picked up the phone and said, yes, who are you? He said, are you the John Chapman who used to play golf at Concord? I said, who wishes to know? He said, I think I know you. I said, who are you? He said, Arthur Sharp. I said, Arthur, why didn't you say that straight away? I said, how wonderful to hear from you, brother. And then he said, I lost my wife 3 weeks ago. Oh, I said, Arthur, I'm mortified. I'm so, so sorry, brother. He said, she died in my arms, and I wouldn't let them take her away, and I really lost everything. Oh, I said, mate, I don't care how you behaved under strain. How are you going now? He said, I can't tell you how much I miss her. I said, you're supposed to be like that, mate. That's normal. You're supposed to miss her like steam. And he said, the assistant minister at the church where I come from, he's been a terrific help. I said, I'm so glad to hear that, Arthur, because often you hear about blokes who aren't all that helpful. It's a bit hard to know what to say to people when their loved ones have died. But I'm glad he's been helpful. He said, he's given me that little green-covered book you wrote. Oh, I said, I'm so glad. He said, I've nearly finished it. I said, I'm delighted, brother. He said, Chapo, you probably don't know how much I look forward to conversations at the 19th. I said, you've got to be joking. He said, it's always so wholesome. Now, that's 5 years since I left the club. But if you'll try and be godly, try is the operative word. It has a bigger effect than it ought to have, doesn't it? And that has been my experience time and time again. At one of the Bible colleges in which I teach, we used to do an exercise and everybody had to write out their testimony. And so I knew how everybody in the college had come to Christ. 95% of them came to Christ because a friend was kind to them and engaged them in conversation. 90% of them. Can you know how many came to Christ by reading a book? It's very deflating when you're the author of an evangelistic book. About 2%. However, don't be snooty about 2%. It's better than nothing. And the other thing about an evangelistic book, it keeps doing its good stuff when you're nowhere near it. In fact, I think in my case it's a great advantage not to know what the author's like. Okay? The godly life, there's no gainsaying that. If I was training myself or training you to do evangelism, I'd inquire from time to time if you're doing the things that lead to godliness. You're reading your Bible. Are you saying your prayers? Are you meeting with God's people? at the Sydney Missionary Bible College, every time they expound the Bible, it ends with, "Have your quiet time." The principal said to me recently, "Don't you think it's amazing, Chapo, that God had to write 66 books for us to tell us to have our quiet time? Why did he just write 3 pages, like, read your Bible, say your prayers, and have your quiet time?" But are you? And if the answer is, it's been on the back burner for too long, for goodness sake, pull it to the front tonight and read your Bible before you go to bed and see if you can get a couple of sentences in prayer before you fall asleep. If that would be better than normal for you, for goodness sake, take action. All right? It's a very interesting thing about getting ordained. Do you know that in 50 years of ordination, only one person ever asked me if I was reading my Bible and saying my prayers? I suppose they assumed I was. They were wrong. Nobody ever said to me, "You having a quiet time, Chapo?" The church warden said that to me one day. I was about to tell him it was like his impertinence, but I told the truth for once or twice. I said, "Actually, I haven't been reading the Bible." He said, "It's important, Chapo, get back to it." And he's right. And I at least always had my quiet time on Sunday morning before I went to church in case he asked me again. And that's better than not ever doing it, isn't it? Okay, let me say the next thing that's important about the godly life, and that's an ongoing thing. It'll be seen whether you know it or not. Don't show off in trying to be godly, just be it. You don't have to show off. Okay, just be it. It's a powerful aid for people to want to know, why are you like it? Why are you like it? Okay, next thing is, if somebody out of the blue says to you, "What is it that the Christians believe?" Don't have to ferret around in the back of your mind and pull up the last evangelistic talk you heard and see if you can make sense of that now. Do your homework. Say, if somebody ever says to you, "Good sir, what must I do to be saved?" Don't botch that up then. Because if you botch that up, you are, trust me, a complete botch. Because it happens so infrequently. Has it ever happened to you? Anyone ever had anyone walk up and say, "Good sir," or "Madam," as the case might be, respectively, "what must I do to be saved?" Well, it's very rare indeed in England. The only bloke who asked me if I was Christian seemed disappointed with the answer he got, because I think he'd geared himself up for a negative answer and I mucked up the system. I said, "Yes, I am." And he looked so sad about that. I said, "It's good, isn't it?" He said, "Mm." So I don't know that he thought it was all that good. I think he'd made a valiant effort to do some witnessing and it all fell on its head straight away. Okay, make sure you know what you want to say. Put your mind to that before the time comes, because it's going to be hard enough to make sense with what you know, let alone trying to dredge something up from the wherever. Okay? Now that's some homework that you can do. Okay? See that that's at your fingertips. Next thing, read something about answers to common questions you're likely to be asked. You don't have to be very good at that. For years and years and years, when people asked me if you could trust the New Testament, I always used to say, "I've read a book about that, which I'm sure you'll find helpful." I can never reproduce the arguments in F.F. Bruce's "Are the New Testament Documents Reliable?" I got to the end, I was convinced again, I just couldn't reproduce them. So I'd read it again in the hope that I would, but I never could reproduce the argument. So the best I could do was say, "Here I've got a book that you might find helpful to read. I was convinced by reading it." Then I thought, if I wrote something on it, I'd have to get it clear in my head. So I wrote a little section in the Fresh Start, and it was easier once I'd worked out what he was on about. Don't be frightened if you're not a walking encyclopedia. Nobody expects you to be that. Nobody expects you to have thought of every question there is to think about. If you've never thought about it before, just come out in the open and say, I've never given any thought to that at all. You'll need to give me some time to think about it. A colleague of mine always maintained the best question that could ever be asked was the one you didn't know the answer to, because it gave you an excuse to get back into conversation with them again. You said, you know that question you asked me, I've got an answer for you. Peter Adam told me of a boy in his congregation who used to carry a tape recorder in his briefcase, and when he got stumped on the campus of the university, he'd say, I don't know, ask my minister the question. So he'd bring the tape recorder back to Pete, and Pete would give the answer. He'd take it back to his mate and say, listen to the answer. Okay? Ask the next question. He'd race back. After backwards and forwards about five times, he said, why don't you come and have lunch with him? And that'll save an enormous amount of time. You see? It's not that method I've ever tried myself. Really, I don't give advice to people about carrying a tape recorder with you, as well as everything else. But if at a last resort, if that's the only thing you can do, do that. Do that. But don't be frightened that you'll be asked a question you don't know the answer to. All right? There are some basic common questions, and there are always some that you haven't thought about. Okay? I do my best thinking in a split second. It's not accurate, but I do it quickly. So I generally give an answer. But then I've got to go back and say, I think the answer I gave you was wrong. I've had some more time to think. All right? After you've done that, it's a matter of getting into conversation with people, isn't it? And that is the hardest part of all. I can talk to the bloke at the bus stop about the cricket. I can talk about the weather. But getting from the cricket and the weather to Jesus is very difficult indeed. You can do the frontal attack. Can I talk to you about Jesus? I've never been game enough to do that myself, but I've got friends who do cold turkey walk-up evangelism. I must tell you, it scares me witless, the thought of doing it. And I am so scared at the thought of it that I haven't been able to bring myself to give it a try. But you might be able to do it. I worked with a man whose excitement level rose as the proximity to lunch came. He would rush up to Hyde Park. He'd be looking for some poor unsuspecting soul eating his lunch by himself. Within 5 minutes he was in conversation with them. With another 5 minutes he'd shared the gospel, and in the last 5 minutes he made arrangements to have lunch with them one day next week and talk more about it. Now that is a rare gift, isn't it? He's one in a million. And he said to me one day, if I can do it, Chapo, you can do it. I said, stop being so stupid, Jeff. I can't do it. I'm so sick at the prospect of it, I can hardly walk to Hyde Park, let alone be normal when I'm speaking to the person. Okay? There comes the time. Now, I'll tell you what's happened to me. Over the course of a long time, I've tried all sorts of things. I've made rules for myself with regard to evangelism. Everybody I can get into conversation with, I won't leave until I've told them about Jesus. Now that's a stupid rule, isn't it? So you always make rules when you think you can't trust God. That's why you make up rules like that. So in the end, I lied one day to a man about where I was going and how much time I had so I could get away from him. Now, you don't have to be a genius to work out that something is terribly wrong with that, isn't there? And I said, your stupid mistake, mate, was making the rule. Where does the Bible tell you you've got to speak to everybody you meet? What I should have done was ask God to bring me with the people I could handle. And I always say, Heavenly Father, you know what I'm like, so will you give all the difficult ones to Philip Jensen, because he is very good at giving difficult answers, good, difficult questions, good answers. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, if you came clean with God in your prayers and said, will you bring the sort of people across my path that I could handle? Do you think God could be trusted to do that? Is he big enough to be able to do that? Do you think he'd be pleased to answer that sort of a prayer? All you've got to do is show the vaguest inkling Godwards and he takes you at your word. You'll be ripped into some action before you can say Bob's your uncle. And the other thing is, because I have the subtlety of a train smash at 90 miles an hour, I've asked God in my prayers not to be subtle about the people he wants me to speak to, but to make it blatant so I can recognise it. And then I've had to pray that he'll help me not to chicken out. Because I've been in the situations where I've seen a way in for the gospel without the bloke having a heart attack and me having a heart attack, and I've just chickened out. So they're the sort of things I pray for. I once was driving along South Dowling Street. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and there was a man walking, and it had just started to rain. So I pulled up and I said, can I give you a lift? There's no shelter in South Dowling Street, I can tell you, it's in the complete open. He said, sure. I said, get in. I'm aiming to speak to him about Christ. I'm aiming to speak to everybody about Christ. Every opportunity is not a good one, but every opportunity is a potential one, isn't it? Got the difference there? If I'm going to talk to him about Jesus, I can't let him take the initiative, can I? If he starts taking the initiative in the conversation, our chances of getting to the gospel are zilch. I've got to go into action. What sort of a night have you had? He said, so-so. That conversation's come to an end. I've got to start it again. I can't let him take the initiative. I said, that's life, isn't it? You win a few, you lose a few. Yeah. So I got to think of another topic of conversation. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a stuntman in movies. I said, honest. Don't waste my time. Talk, talk, talk. I said, what a break. Of all the people in Australia, I've picked up a stuntman. I've never met a stuntman. You ever met a stuntman in movies? No. You'd have liked to talk to him, wouldn't you? I said, tell me about the job. On and on he's going like a married magpie. And I'm praying that God will open a way for me to tell him the gospel. See, I'm at prayer all the time. And I'm trying not to let the sweat come out on the palms of my hands. I'm trying to relax. I'm saying, I'm going to trust you, Heavenly Father. Will you push the door open a bit wider? See, I'm talking about, he's talking about stunt people in movies. That's a long way from Jesus, isn't it? I don't think he was a stunt man in the last temptations of Christ. All right? So I say to him after a while, I meant to say, how long will you be physically fit to keep doing this work? But I heard myself saying, what is the life expectancy of a stunt man? Well, he looked a bit agog at that, and he said, I said, no, 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 I don't want to know that. What I want to know is, how long will you be physically fit to keep doing this? He said, about 35. I said, really? I said, do you earn enough big bucks to get over that? Can you stop at 35? I said, it's big money to be had. But he said, it's the excitement. He said, do you got any idea what it's like to be on the third floor parapet and to jump out into the net? And the adrenaline is surging up. And I said, stop it. I said, I've got the adrenaline surging and I'm still on the ground floor. I said, it'd fill me with absolute dread. Even he laughed at that. But I didn't think it was all that funny. He said, what do you do for a living, mate? Now, do you think this is a God-given moment? Am I going to get any closer to the gospel than this? Do I have to rush now? Can I keep trusting God? Could I just trust God? What a novel idea for you, Chapo. I said, I work for the Church of England. Big wimp. He said, doing what? Well, I said, is now the time. Can I trust God? I've already asked him not to be subtle with me. Looks like it's getting clearer. I said, they pay me to try and persuade people to become Christians. He said, is that for real? I said, it's for real. He said, they actually employ people to try and make up the numbers. I said, in Sydney there's a great army of us. He said, I never knew that. I said, well, there you go, live and learn. He said, are you any good at it? I said, I win a few, I lose a few. Well, he said, that's life, isn't it? And I'm saying, I've blown it now. So I've had the opportunity, I haven't taken it. That's another way of saying, I can't trust you, God. Isn't it? See, if you keep calling it by its right name, you get over it quicker. He said to me, how do you go about doing that? I said, people invite friends to come and have supper with me, and we talk about Jesus. He said, what do you say to them? I took that to be a moment of guidance. Now, there's some sort of relaxing that comes from trusting God. You know how you communicate when you're really uptight and the person who's listening to you is uptight because you're uptight. And you say, this shouldn't be happening. I'm not the one who's speaking. Why am I getting uptight? The Jehovah's Witness man came and knocked at my door a couple of months ago. It was midsummer. It was a fly door, you know, a fly screen. And I could hear the lady giving him instructions as to what he was to say. So he was a learner. And I heard all the instructions that were given. And then he knocked on the wire door. So I leapt up and opened it and I said, good morning. And he was dreadfully nervous. And I said, you seem a bit uptight. Are you a bit uptight? He said, yes. I said, why? He said, I've never done this before. I said, wouldn't help if you came in and sat down. Would that help you, do you think? Well, he said, it might. Well, I said, well, come in and sit down. I'm not uptight. You needn't be uptight. He said, I brought you a message of great news. I said, I'm certainly not uptight now. I said, if you've come with good news, mate, that's wonderful. He said, it's from the Bible. I said, even better. Good news from the Bible. Nobody's brought me any good news this morning and not a single person has done anything with the Bible with me. Tell me the good news. I've managed to put him at ease, but he's the one who should have put me at ease, isn't he? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord, the God is one, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I said, is that the good news? I'm glad I didn't hear the bad news. I said, that message fills me with dread. He said, why? I said, I haven't done it. Have you loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? No, he said. I said, well, it's not good news for you either. He said, we've got to do the best we can. I said, no, we've got to do better than the best we can. We've got to do it. I said, that's the bad news in the Bible. But I'll show you a path that's good news so that when you knock next door, you'll have really good news to take. I said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know that? Did you know that because of the death of Jesus, you can have all your sins forgiven? Now, that is good news. It'd be better if you'd told me that piece of good news, wouldn't it? Now, you better mark that in your Bible because you don't know where it is, or you'd have told me. And I'd keep your finger in that place. When you knock on the next door and you tell them you've got good news from the Bible, Go straight for this verse. Tell them that they can be forgiven. Now, I often say to people, if you're so uptight, you can feel the perspiration coming out on the palm of your hand, and you say, I'll witness now or bust, I generally think it's better to do the latter. Okay? If you pray and ask God to give you opportunities, do you think he'll take you at your word? He wants for us to people. He wants for us to speak to people more than we want to speak to him. He longs for his son to be honoured. He longs for people to tell of the wonder of being Christ's person. Now, if you've already done an evangelism training course, you'll be given a gospel outline, or you'll be taught to give your testimony. Have you stopped praying that you'll get an opportunity to do it? Let me invite you to start again. And they come up in the most unlikely places, and often with people you wouldn't normally speak to. I found they come up and speak to me out of the blue. When the bloke puts his foot on the bus brake and the lady comes careering down the aisle and belts into me, and I try and pull her out of the rolls of fat, you know. She says to me, my husband has drawn out of our joint account $1,000 a month for the last 6 months. Now, she's got to hear the gospel, hasn't she? See, you can't say, oh, I'm sorry, that's very worrying for you. But she's on the way out of the bus. I've got a split second. I say, you sure you want to know? I don't know if you're a praying person, but now would be a great time to start praying. Here's a booklet for you. It's got my name and a phone number on the back. If you want further help, I'll be glad to talk with you. That's the best I can do. Okay? But the Arthur Sharp story is a good story, you see, because I did my bit at Concord and the curate did his bit at Narrabeen. And the two meshed in together. And I wouldn't have known that my bit was of any value. Only Arthur Sharp rang me up and told me. And I think the curate might have told him to do it when he discovered that he knew the author of the Green Book. You see, there are a lot of people they'll meet. It's when you think I'm the last hope they've got of ever hearing the gospel that you need God to say to you, I can raise up children from rocks to Abraham. Okay? And do your bit, and it'll be helpful. What else can I say for you? Please pray that God will bring you to people you can handle, and please pray that he'll give you guts to do it and say yes. Okay? And if you're uncertain, relax. There's something lovely normal about the Christian life where you can learn to trust God in the situation where you are. Some situations are so horrific, aren't they, that it's nearly impossible to trust God. And when you look out, when you look back, you've come through it, you look back and you discover you were never closer to God and he was never closer to you. You've had that experience like I have. And when you look back on it, it says, he really is reliable. Trust him. And if you've done that and nothing seems to have happened, why aren't you trusting him? Okay? Trust him. He wants you to be in the right place at the right time. I think the other thing too is, if you will try and think Christianly about the world in which you live, you will get opportunities when everybody's talking about what's going on to say something Christian if you can think that through. See, what is first headline on the news tonight? It will still be tornado in Florida, in New Orleans. Okay? If somebody starts talking to you about that, can you reckon you could get to the gospel? I don't mean the nonsense where you say, oh, that's very bad, and let me tell you, here are three reasons you can be sure Jesus rose from the dead. I don't mean that rubbish, where the sort of, you can't hear what's being said for the massive gear change that was done without throwing in the clutch. You know, but can you get from that to the gospel? Now, that's an exercise you could start training yourself. When you're on the way in the train tomorrow, or whatever it is you're doing, and you've read the first piece of news from the paper, say, if somebody engages me on this topic today, can I say anything that's basically Christian? All right? Now, sometimes you might end up at the end of the day saying, no, and good job, nobody raised it with me. But every now and again, you'll say yes. Shall I give you a quick example? I used to live in a block of flats, and the young school teacher who lived opposite me got a great surprise when he discovered me one Sunday in a dog collar. And he treated me like as if I was leprous from that day onwards, because he rightly concluded that I was going to evangelise him. So he never spoke to me except in monosyllabic grunts. He even ran past me in the stairwell to get away from me. And I thought, you're going to be a tough nut to crack. So I heard him putting his wheelie bin out. Yes, you do have wheelie bins here. And so I heard the wheelie bin being pushed along, so I quickly raced down and grabbed mine. Because I can't talk to him about Jesus if I can't meet him. And it's very difficult meeting him because he's frightened of me. He's going to run away. So I pushed my bin out, and some kind person had chopped down a tree in the park opposite our place. And he was so furious at this piece of vandalism that he forgot who I was and spoke to me. Okay, can you say anything that will get you to the gospel from the tree in the park? That's what he wants to talk about. He said, can you believe it? I said, when you say goodbye to God, I can believe anything will happen. That's frontal attack, isn't it? He said, I don't believe in God and I don't chop down trees in the park. No, I said, would you if you felt like it? I mean, just for argument's sake, would you if you felt like it? Don't you do whatever you like? Well, that's what the bloke did. He felt like chopping it down, so he chopped it down. Isn't he basically the same as you? No, he said, I don't chop down trees in the park. Now I said, come on, come on, come on. Let's deal with the principle behind it, not the action. If you live by doing what you like, isn't he allowed to live by doing what he likes? Well, he said, everybody knows you shouldn't chop down. You see, he doesn't want the absolute, but he can't deal without it. Because life is full of absolutes. I know that, he knows it, and he doesn't want to admit it. Because even he, with limited intelligence, can see where we're heading. He says, pretty well everybody knows you don't chop down. Look, I said, mate, don't go on like that. Obviously he didn't. You see, he felt like it and he did it. And my difficulty with you is, you are very threatening to me. He said, you don't have to be frightened of me. I said, I do. If you do whatever you like, and it doesn't coincide with I like, I said, you're twice as big and strong as I am. I'm thinking of buying a gun. He said, you don't have to worry about it. I said, when people say goodbye to God, they can't work out what is right and wrong. And we finished then. He went off in a huff. You see, I'd like to tell you that he fell on his knees and said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. But it doesn't always work like that, does it? But he will see a lot of vandalism before he dies. And I've shoved a thorn in his heel. That can fester away for a couple of years. And next time he sees unmitigated vandalism, which is what I think it was, he'll say, that silly old goat believes it's got something to do with God. So that's the best I can do at the moment. Often, months later, I think of something clever I should have said. I put that in the back of my mind. But often if you are thinking about life, see if you can say something Christian and try and train yourself in that. Because my experience is you do get some more opportunities that way. You get the opportunity to at least run the flag up on the mast and say, I belong to Christ. Okay. Now, I tell you what, in the last 5 minutes, why don't you work out a question you'd like to ask me around your table? And we'll have time for about 2 questions, but they'll all be the same. So go to for that, will you? If I had a question I could ask Chapo, this is what I'd ask him. Find a table, see if they've formulated a question, let them ask it. If they haven't, move on. Find anyone at random.
Hi. What do we do when we don't live the godly life? So when we're with our friends and we really muck up and we do something that's so blatantly non-Christian that we know we're ashamed of what we've done, or maybe not as ashamed as we should be, but our friends know that that's not what Christians do.
Did your friends rebuke you?
It's not a specific example, I think. Yeah, I should probably call someone. No, basically, you just do something. Maybe you use inappropriate language or something.
Yes.
Maybe your work colleagues, not people who are actually good
friends.
Well,
I don't think it's the end of the earth. But if you confess your sins, and you might have to confess them where you did it, to the company where you did it, and said, my behaviour was inappropriate. I'm trying to be Christian, and I'm trying to do what Christ tells me. And it'd be a great help to me if you'd help me. Okay? There'll be a big swallowing pride exercise there, brother, won't it? See if you can give that a rattle.
I'd like to know if actions are enough. Do you have to engage in a conversation, or is evangelism also just somebody seeing your life being different?
Yes. My great difficulty is, I think if you live the Christian life properly, a person cannot perceive that Jesus has died for them. I think they will be intrigued as to why you're different, but they cannot know the gospel by observing you. And I think an explanation ultimately will be needed if they're going to know how to decide to follow Jesus. They might say, that lifestyle is the sort of lifestyle I'd like to lead. And they'd be very amenable to the gospel at that stage. But I'm saying, I am looking both to give meaning and explanation as to why I'm living differently. Do you know when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? My experience is they never glorify my Father in heaven. They always glorify me. They say, what a straight person you are. I'm saying, I've got to say something now. I'll push the glory in the right place. So I'm really trying to follow Jesus. Yeah, okay. Thank you for asking. It's a very good question. Anyone else want to have a go? Mark, as the wandering finger moves, the fickle finger of fate is moving around. There's somebody over there busting, and this will be the last question because I want to show you some part of the Bible to encourage you.
How would you encourage the evangelist when they have been repeatedly ignored and the message of Jesus has been put to one side despite
regular efforts. If I found that every time I tried it, It got worse than the time before. I think I'd talk to some of my Christian friends, because they might perceive something which I don't perceive in the way I'm going about it. And I'd certainly make it a matter of prayer that God would help me to see if I was personally doing something that was not helpful, what that was. I'm a great believer in prayer, and I'm a great believer in coming out in the open with God. And I can't believe that if you prayed like that, a person wouldn't get a positive answer. I think it's possible to be in that situation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I'd engage with some of my Christian friends, tell them what I'm doing, and ask them if they can give some advice. Okay, I think that's what I'd do. Okay, thanks for asking it. There's another hand waving in the breeze over there. Or I'm not sure if that person's not doing some aerobics to try and get everything going. I said that was the last question, but this one is.
I think you're right when you say that people very rarely come off the street and ask you positive questions about your faith. But for me, within 24 hours of being in my new job, I was asked if I was a God botherer.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
I was asked if I was a God botherer within yes. 24 hours of being in my new yes. job. So I think it's much more frequent that people will come up and ask you questions in an aggressive way, trying to trip you up, or negative questions. And I wonder how you deal with that.
I generally, if they have come on aggressively, I hardly ever give them a proper answer. I say, no, and I'm not really a God botherer. I don't bother God. The question that really you should have asked me is, am I bothered by God? And frequently is the answer to that. But I think you can push people to ask you the questions you want to answer. I might have even asked why they thought I was. I said, well, I got it written somewhere. You know? But bully for you, if they're going to come on to you. Remember, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Okay? Don't be frightened. The fact that you are Christ's person means you're light years in terms of knowledge ahead of them. Don't be intimidated by clever people. They are sinful like us, and they know nothing about the spiritual life. They are ignoramuses. However clever they might be in other areas in the spiritual world, they know nothing. Don't be intimidated by them. Okay? They come on hot and strong. You say, he really knows what he's on about. You say, does he have the Spirit? No. Does he know beef my bull's foot about Christianity? No. Because if he really understood it, he'd be a person of faith. Okay? Don't know if it's any helpful. All right, let me take you to Acts chapter 4 by way of finishing tonight. Let me set the passage I want you to look at in its context for you. The man at the gate beautiful has been healed. You remember the man at the gate beautiful? Silver and gold have I none, but what I've got I'll give to you. I say, by the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he went leaping and walking and leaping and praising God and walking and leaping and praising God. That one. You with me now? Now, after that has happened, Peter and John are arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin. Okay? You happy about that? The Sanhedrin is the group that organised the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Really get a feel for where they're at. And they behave very, very well. When the members of the Sanhedrin say to them, you must no longer speak about Jesus, at verse 19, is a very bold answer. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That seems fairly bold to me, don't you? I'd certainly be praying if I was in their boots that I could make a bold answer. Very bold indeed. They get them booted out. They get booted out from the Sanhedrin. And they come home and they meet with the believers. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Spirit, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Little commentary on it. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Do they sound to you as if they are scared? They've come back home again, and the part of the Bible that they can think about most is that the Lord Jesus has been killed by this lot. And they say, And now, Lord, 29, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Verse 31. I'll do 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's a great answer to their prayers, isn't it? It's a great answer to their prayers. So why don't you pray that God would make you a bold person? And you might find you're frightened by the answer. Would you like to pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we really want to lay our cards on the table tonight. We're often frightened. We want people to be saved. We want the Lord Jesus to be honoured. And the process of talking to people about that really is hard work for us. So will you please give us boldness? Will you bring us to people that we can handle and help us to be gentle and kind as we point them to you? Dear Father, we pray tonight for people who've been frustrated in trying to do evangelism. And they may have been so hurt that they say, I don't think I'll ever give that a go again. Will you deal kindly with us in this way? And our Father, we pray for people who've tried again and again unsuccessfully. And will you point out to them other ways that they might be able to do better? Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. Will you answer ours when we ask you to give us opportunities to speak for you and to give us boldness to do it for Jesus' sake? Amen.